appreciate that. Boy, we have the cutest little kids across the street from us. I came home from the farm the other day, and it was about 90 degrees, and I was really hot unloading my truck, so I just slipped my shirt off, and the little boy across the seat says, "Hey, Warren, why are you naked?" And then this morning, he comes over and knocks on the door, and Joan goes to the door, and he says, "I want to see Cookie." And the little girl that was with him says, "I want to see the rabbit." And Joan says, "Okie dokie." And the little boy says, "Why'd you say okie dokie?" They're a hoot. They are a hoot. Well, I'm glad you brought up the subject of our memory, because I'm going to talk about some memories I have here just for a few minutes. Dad would say, "Maybe next week we could go to the lake." And my brothers and I would all jump up and down and say, "Promise, promise, scout's honor." Now, my granddaughter Gretchen, you know, got her horse gene from Grandma Joan. And Joan got her horse gene from her Aunt Henrietta. I don't have a specific story to tell on Joan, but I knew her dad well, and of course I know her. If I had an exact story to tell you, it would go like this. "Daddy, can I have a horse?" Not now." A week later, John says, "Daddy, can I have a horse? All my friends have horses, and we could all ride together. It'd be so much fun." He says, "Well, I'll think about it." And Joan jumps up and down and says, "Daddy, please, 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 will you promise? Will you promise?" And, of course, knowing her dad, it wasn't very long before he took her out to see a horse and bought it for her. So, whenever parents make promises to their children, they have good intentions, but oftentimes circumstances make it difficult and even impossible to fulfill their promises. Other times, parents simply don't take their words seriously and fail to take into account the damage that broken promises can have on others. And this is true in all types of relationships. Marriage, of course, friendships, jobs, and even the church. Broken promises can really be hurtful. But God never lies. I think we've heard that already today. I'm not sure. His promises never fail. Never fail. We'll be talking about promises today. But first, it's already been mentioned, but the Feast of Trumpets is upon us. In fact, it'll be next Thursday. And I wanted to cover a related subject without stealing the main subjects from those that'll be speaking to you on trumpets. So I chose something related to the return of Christ, our Savior, something significant, yet a bit oblique, but it's still related to trumpets. My title today is simply Promises. To help all of you stay tuned, these promises broadly cover not only promises, but also rewards and inheritances. We can look forward to all three of these at Christ's return. Let me explain. There are promises that are specifically mentioned as promises in the Bible, and there are rewards that in actuality are promises, and there are inheritances. And these inheritances are promised to us, and we can look forward to all three of these at Christ's return. My, oh my, we have a lot to look forward to. It's going to be incredible. If you'll turn to Isaiah 40 and go to verse 10, we'll read this. Isaiah 40, verse 10, it says, Behold, the Lord Jehovah will come with a strong arm or a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. And so I thought, well, how would I say that in the modern vernacular? I might say it something like this. Our king has the bonus checks in hand, and his sleeves rolled up, ready to go to work. That's how I'd put it in the modern vernacular. His rewards will be with him, and he's ready to go to work. Well, you would expect that from Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ one time said that he works and his Father works. So if you're not in habit of working, if you're not in the habit of being a very good worker, maybe that's something you would could work on, because you're going to have Father God and your King and Savior Jesus Christ probably going to kick in the seat of the pants if you start goofing off and you're not doing the work that he's given you to do. I would think that would be logical. Of course, I haven't found Christ's itinerary yet. I don't exactly know how this is all going to play out. I would imagine that if you're here to set up a world-ruling government, there might be a few important things to take care of when you first get here. Maybe like taking care of this other government that's on earth, this government of Satan, this evil kingdom that has caused this world so much misery. And of course, we know that as the Day of Atonement, and we'll learn a lot about that in just a few more days. Think about this. What a leg up this will be to the inhabitants of the earth at that time to have Satan bound. Talk about an advantage that those people will have over what we've had to deal with. Satan steps in front of me every time I turn around, and you just have to learn to walk over him. You just have to shove him out of the way and keep doing the work that God gives you to do each day. So I don't know exactly how all this is going to play out, and I'm not going to try and tell you how it'll all play out today, but I know God has it planned out. And what he's promised, we can count on. Can you imagine a world without Satan? That in itself is enough to think on for weeks. You can just think of all the things that he's done to this world and eliminate them, and then you can begin to think what that elimination is going to produce and what it's going to affect and how much good it will bring to the nations of God's kingdom. One thing that I'm really looking forward to is getting to know Father God. Now, you might be thinking, hold on there, Warren. Isn't that only after 1,000 years that we get to know our Father God? And you would be right if I meant it literally, but I don't. What I'm talking about working with is working with Christ. Working with Christ and watching him do the things that he does, going about building the kingdom of God. Because you've got to remember, what did Jesus say one time? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did he not say that? And so if I'm watching my Savior and my King and my older brother, if I'm watching him go about his work, I'm getting more and more knowledge about this Father God that only in 1,000 years will be coming to see us, coming to live with us. That would be pretty awesome. And so that's why I say I look forward to getting to know the Father God, but that's going to be through Jesus Christ, of course. We'll be watching him, and I can't talk about this without remembering Abraham. We sang about Abraham today. Abraham will probably be thinking the same thing I'm thinking. Because after all, isn't it Abraham that has looked for that city not made with hands for how long now? Nearly, probably take 1,000 off six, maybe 5,000 years. I'm not real sure, and I didn't look into that, but I've had that thought. Abraham, of all people, will be watching and watching Jesus Christ to know more about God the Father so that he can, because he's waiting for that city to come down from heaven. And so as I thought about my desire to know more about God the Father, I couldn't help but think of Abraham. See, we'll be in close proximity to our older brother. We'll be working with him. We'll be, believe it or not, we'll be joint heirs. That puts us in ownership of the kingdom, if you think about it. We'll be joint heirs with Christ. And we'll be noticing every move that he makes, and we'll know him more and more each and every day. This will allow us to grow closer and closer to not only Jesus Christ, but to our Heavenly Father. The Father will be like when he comes, what he'll be like when he comes down with the new heaven and the new earth and the new city of Jerusalem. Now, we're going to begin to search for God's promises that that's made to all of us, and we all look so much forward to being in the kingdom and seeing these promises fulfilled. And I've broken it down into sections where I look at a particular promise and a few scriptures that support that. And number one is God's promise of eternal life. And if you'll turn to 1 John 2:25, 1 John 2:25, it says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." And if you turn to John, the book of John, chapter 5 and verse 24, John says, well, Christ says there, not John, but Christ says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and I shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And Jesus goes on to say more in John 17, and I'll read verse 1, 2, and 3 of John 17, verse 1 through 3. "These words spoke Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." You know, Jesus talks about this throughout the Bible. I just thought of this, but he's very concerned that he doesn't lose any of us or any of those that have been called throughout the centuries. And so he's very concerned about that, even to the point that what he says here is that he wants God to assure him that he's not going to lose any of us. You know, oftentimes it sounds like we better be careful. If we slip on a banana, we're out of here. But that's really not the way it is. Christ will do everything in his power to keep all of us in God's kingdom. You You know, man is incapable of giving himself eternal life. And I know that science is working on that, but I got news for them. I don't think that endowments will be large enough to ever allow them to make that breakthrough. I think that it's that man is basically incapable of giving himself eternal life, but man can inherit eternal life. Man can inherit eternal life. Most of the scriptures I use today will be coming from the modern King James Version, which is what I've been reading. And if I vary from that, I'll try and remember to tell you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and 51. And I'll also read verse 52. It says, "Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed." And in verse 52 it says, "In a moment, in a glance of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed." What an awesome promise that is. Now, we'll go to a second group of scriptures, and they will be supporting God's promise of a kingdom. God's promise of a kingdom is the second point. In Revelation 20, it's always good to go to Revelation because everybody finds it right away. Revelation 20 and verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, nor had received his mark on their foreheads, nor in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is pretty awesome. And I go back to the sermonette. Anytime you think of Mr. Armstrong, you think of the kingdom. Mr. Armstrong drove home the concept that God will set up a kingdom and that we will be the priests and possibly the minor kings throughout the kingdom, and that we'll have incredible positions of authority, but we'll use that authority the same way Christ uses his authority. And we'll see here some things regarding to the way Christ behaves as we go on down the list here. But just thinking of being in a kingdom and having an incredible office, an incredible responsibilities, it's just mind-boggling. And if you didn't realize that, it'll all be, we'll get help. You know, God will literally supernaturally give us things that we don't possess now. Sure, we build character, but sometimes we don't have much to go along with it. And if we got great character and no brains, you know, we can't get a whole lot done. Well, we don't have to worry about that in God's kingdom. We will be given all that's necessary to do our jobs really, really well. So the promise of God's kingdom is a wonderful thing to think about. Now, I am going to go to the complete Jewish Bible for this next reference. It's found in Revelation 20 and verse 4. I'm sorry. That's the same scripture. I'm just going to read it from the King James Version. Revelation 24, it says, "Then I saw thrones, and those seated on them received authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded and testified about Yeshua, proclaiming the word of God. Also those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received the mark on their foreheads and on their hands. They came to life," in other words, they were resurrected, "and ruled with Messiah 1,000 years. Then in James, if you'll turn back to James 1, James, the brother of Jesus, or the half-brother, literally, in the flesh, James 1:12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The one who overcomes, this one will be clothed in white clothing, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then, if you'll turn, let's see, what? Oh, well, I was reading James there. Okay, if you'll turn now to Revelation 3:5, and this one will come from the Complete Jewish Bible. In Revelation 3:5, it says, "He who wins the victory will, like them, be dressed in white clothing, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. In fact, I will acknowledge him individually before my Father and before his angels." Now, if you'll let me shift to the speculative mode, you know, this is not anything official, but I wonder if he's going to introduce us individually to God the Father, will we have to wait 1,000 years? Or will we have to wait 1,000 years? So who knows? But I could envision some time into God's kingdom and some of those that are resurrected and given authority making trips to heaven, but I don't know that. Well, you know, you think of the scripture, no man has descended into heaven, but think about it. We're not going to be men any longer. We're going to be sons of God, spirit beings, and the rules probably change at that point. I don't know. But it's something you could think about. These saints will be honored. We know that. One thing about the kingdom you must be aware of every single day in this life, and never take it lightly, is found in Revelation 3:11. This is the scripture that tells us we need to be on guard, we need to be on the lookout, we need to be counting on God's help with all our problems and all our issues. But in Revelation 3:7, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, so that no one may take your crown." And in the King James, it says, "No man will take your crown." So even though we have so much to look forward to, if we lose that crown, we won't have it to look forward to any longer. I don't think there's hardly any way that we can lose our crown, but it's there, and it's got to be there for a reason, and we have to take it seriously, and we have to really hold on to that crown so that we can be in the kingdom of God. Now, the third group of scriptures that I have will be related to God's promises of compassion. And this is my longest one because this has always been an interesting point to me. And I've watched at different times down through many years in the church, we've gone back and forth like a pendulum. And sometimes compassion has just not been a very big part of our group. And I think it's because we fear that if we enlighten everyone as to the amount of compassion that God has for us, we might let up, not work as hard. We might not be as serious as we should be. And for that, I understand. And I have some things to tell you on that particular matter towards the end. But this group of scriptures that we'll be reading are centered around God's promises of compassion. Some of God's promises have been with us for thousands of years, and yet they still point to the future. In Psalms 103, and starting in verse 1, and I'll read down through 4, and then I'll read another group in that same chapter. But in Psalms 103, verse 1, it says, a psalm of David, bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from ruin. How many young men and women have their life was basically ruined, but here it says that God can redeem us from a life of ruin, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And in verse 7 of 103, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. So he's made this known to us for thousands of years. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and rich in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's a good thing. It is for me anyway. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Would any of us ever be in God's kingdom? This is a question I guess I'm asking you. Would any of us be in God's kingdom if it were not for his compassion? I don't think so. I really don't. I think it's only because of God's compassion that we can continue on and we can continue working towards God's kingdom and not being so depressed that we give up. I'm going to continue in this matter of compassion. The people of the kingdom will be treated the same way that I've been talking about, the same way God has treated us in this life. Assuredly, we'll learn to treat others this way, having been treated that way ourselves. Wouldn't it be great, though, if we could live that way right now? If we could live like that right now, in this age, rich in mercy towards one another, rich in mercy. And when someone sins, we would just cast it away, out of sight, out of mind, and not pull that person down, but be an encouragement and to lift them up and let them start over without hindrance from me or you. Let them start over. Let them rebuild their lives and know that God is going along with the whole program, to know that God is merciful and that we're not doing it because we don't have any backbone. We're doing it because we do have backbone and we can do it God's way when it's not the natural way for human beings to treat one another. Well, all I can say is we can keep on trying. We can keep on working at it. We can keep on judging ourselves, evaluating ourselves on our what comes out of our mouth and how we treat other people. So let's do one more regarding compassion. And that comes from the Complete Jewish Bible in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. It says, Grace to you and shalom from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Praise be God, Father of our Lord Yeshua and the Messiah, compassionate Father, God of all encouragement and comfort, who encourages us in all our trials so that we may encourage others in whatever trials they may be undergoing with the encouragement we ourselves have received from God. Compassion should be a way of life. Compassion should be the way we live, especially us, more than anyone else, because it is our Heavenly Father that has set the example. Now, going to the fourth group of scriptures that support a promise, that is God's promise of courage. God's promise of courage. In Isaiah 12, that'll take you a little longer to get to. I tried to use Genesis and Revelation, but couldn't find enough scriptures. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. If we're going to have courage, we have to get it from God. Psalms 91 and verse 9. Psalm 91 and verse 9. Because you, O Jehovah, are my refuge, if you have made the Most High your dwelling place. Our refuge, our courage comes from God. And going on into verse 10 of Psalms 91, it says, No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So, it's quite easy to have courage when you have an angel backing you up. And how many stories have we heard about angels helping people in the faith over the years? And I could tell you some stories about angels myself. In fact, I may just stop and do that. We're going about 120 miles an hour. We come to a curve that is quite sharp. And I say, slow down, slow down, slow down. We're going to die, we're going to die. You'll never make this curve. And we didn't. We started spinning and we spun down and knocked a couple of road signs down to the ground. Then we hit a corner post and tore out a mile of fence. And then we hit a parked car, totaled the car out. And then the back of the vehicle we were in went up the tree. And the grill was pointing down to the ground. And no one got out. Dead. They all got out alive. And no one was hurt. And this was a period in my life when I was listening to about 6 radio programs a day from The World Tomorrow. And I knew quite a bit about the Bible. I certainly knew enough that I shouldn't have gotten in that carload of drunks. Because I was a worker. I had just gotten off a night shift and got in the car, and they had been out partying all night. But I knew quite a bit. And when we started talking about what had happened, the driver said to me, he says, what in the world were you saying? And I said, what do you mean? He said, you got down on that floorboard and you started jabbering. It was the craziest stuff I'd ever heard. It was not any language I had ever heard. And it didn't take me very long. Well, first of all, I had recollection of praying, but I didn't know what my prayers sounded like. They were only in my head, you know. Of course, I might have been talking. I don't know. Apparently, I was talking because they said I was jabbering. Well, you know, you automatically think of people that speak in tongues, but there is a time when God speaks for you and says your prayers for you. And I actually believe that that was an angel that protected us that night. And I actually think it was God taking my prayer over because he says, you talk too slow, boy. You got to get this prayer over with. You don't have much more time. So I believe that. You can believe it or not. It's been a long time. I don't really care at this point whether you do or you don't, because I have now for 40, 50, 2 years. Now, the fifth group of scriptures that I have are to do with the promise of hope, the promise of hope. And we'll go to 1 Peter 1, and we'll read verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has regenerated us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for us. This is the hope we have, that we are locked in to a storage in heaven. And our hope is through the resurrection, as it says in verse 3, living hope. And in Romans 15 and in verse 13, I'll just go ahead and read that. It's only one verse. It says, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And going on down to Ephesians 1 and verse 18. And I'm breaking into a sentence here. You know how sentences run through verses. And so I put the word may in front of where this scripture starts, because that would make it read right. May the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know that it is the hope of his calling, and that it is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So another thing that we will inherit, another thing, a very powerful thing, hope. And in Romans 15:4 it says, and for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, so that we through patience and comfort of the scripture may have hope. Hope. Colossians 3 and verse 23. And I'll also read verse 24, Colossians 3. It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Well, I read that a little bit prematurely, because up above it is number 6, which is inheritance. And I'm sure you can fit those two things together. Number 6 is God's promise of inheritance. And so we are to put whatever we put our hand to, we're to do it with gusto, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And in Hebrews 1, and verse 4, I'd like for you to turn there if you would, because I'm going to talk about that just a little bit. Hebrews 1 and verse 4, it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, of course, if you read all this, the verses around this, you realize that it's speaking of Christ. But understand this. In the kingdom, we will be Christ's brothers and sisters. And we will have the same last name as Christ. So we too will have a name that is better than what the angels have. So I threw that one in there because sometimes scripture don't really fit your point, but then other times if you think about it, and as I thought about this scripture, even though it's speaking of Christ, it's included, we're included, especially at the time of the kingdom, because then we will definitely been made spirit being and will definitely be the brother of Jesus Christ. And so we also have a name that is greater than the angels. What I consider that incredible, to look forward to being in such an exalted position. Hebrews 9 and verse 15, it says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So this isn't a trip to Cancun that we're getting, and we have to come home in 2 weeks. This is an eternal inheritance. And that's worth putting some time in for, I think. Now, there is a saying that it's always darkest before the dawn. How many of you have actually heard that? Most of you. Okay. It's always darkest before the dawn. I think that's where we are today. Even if it's 100 years before Christ returns, we have entered the night. I would add that this night could be a very, very long night. The dawning will only come with the return of the Messiah, which we will be going into great detail next Thursday. The first person who likely wrote this saying was a theologian and a historian by the name of Thomas Fuller, who wrote it in 1650, quite some time ago. It's all, and here's the way he phrased it in 1650. It's always darkest just before the day dawneth. Just before the day dawneth. In Psalms 30, and verse 5, it says, for his anger is momentary, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Tears may linger for the night, but with dawn comes cries of joy. I can't imagine a more joyful occasion than the return of our Messiah. Go to Psalms. And in chapter 46, we'll read a few verses from there, verse 1, 2, and 3. And let me see if there's any more on the next page here. Yeah, there's a bunch more in Psalms 46. So you should go there to Psalms 46, verse 1, and it reads, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And the word Alamoth is plural, and it means girls or soprano. So it would be singers that have a high voice, or it's also possibly high-pitched instruments. You can talk to Dale afterwards on that. I'm sure he got a repertoire of information there. God is our refuge. Oh, no, let me get back up here to where I was. Oh, okay. Back up to Psalms 46, verse 1. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a rather well-known family, a song that's sung with either high-pitched instruments or sopranos with high voices. God is, and then here's how the song goes. And remember, this is a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very high present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and dwell thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be removed. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, that desolation he has made on the earth. He makes the wars to cease into the end of the earth. The bow he breaks and cutteth the spear into and burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Selah means to stop and to think about what was just said. And lots of times when we're reading the Bible, we should remember that. We should remember that it's important to truly comprehend the magnitude of what we read. And it's used here in Psalms 46. So now you have it. Six awesome groups of God's promises. I would have done seven, but I know Mr. Johnson would have thought I was trying to say I was perfect with the number seven. Or that Dale would probably say that I thought I was a complete person because I did 12 points. Well, it's neither. I'm neither. I'm neither of those two things. I don't really need to explain that, but I did. But you can count on God's promises. You can count on them. And before I close today, I'd like to ask each of you a question. And I'm going to make a few comments before I get to that question. God is a discerner of thoughts. He knows our every thought. He knows our every motivation. He knows how deceitful each of us can be. If we deal treacherously with one another, it's not going to work. If we deal treacherously with God, it'll be a train wreck. Here's the question. If we are to obtain all that God promises, then take this scripture I'm about to give you and keep it where you can see it every day and enjoy your promises God has given each of you. And this scripture, doing things the right way is always the key to success. And this scripture will tell us the reason that we want these promises. It's going to tell us the reason that we need these promises. It's going to tell us why we should want them and why we shouldn't want them. And here it is in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It says, therefore, my dear friends, since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that can defile either body or spirit, and strive to be completely holy out of reverence for God. Reverence for God is the only reason we should want to be successful. I know there's other reasons, and they're legitimate to some degree, but we can't let them ever be selfish. We can't ever want them for any wrong reason. We just have to want them because we love God and we reverence God so much that that's why we want them. Doing things the right, for the right reason, is always the key to success. Selah. Now, knowing human nature, just in case, this is just one of those in case things, in case anyone becomes the least bit anxious, the least bit nervous about making it into God's kingdom, go to the book with only one chapter. You know what book that is? Jude, the book of Jude. And you go to number 24, and it says, "Now, to him being able to keep you without stumbling and to set you before his glory without blemish, with unspeakable joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and might and authority, even now and forever." If you want someone to keep you from stumbling, missing out on God's kingdom and all his promises, then you're going to have to count on Jude's brother, Jesus Christ.